This series is about faith, and we've taken it out of the book of Mark, chapter 6 through 8, and we'll be in chapter 8 today. But we've been talking about stories and looking at the faith of the disciples as they have been taught by Jesus and then given opportunities to utilize their faith, and then realizing that they fall around in that and they don't get their faith utilized. And so the whole process has been about how does our faith grow? How do we grow our faith? What opportunities do we get to grow our faith? And in the process of that, we've seen that God has told these disciples, he's told us, that he is there to meet every need that we have. He can feed 5,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He surely can feed us. He can take care of our needs. He also showed them that even though they are afraid, he can meet their fear. In fact, in all of these stories that we've been watching and looking at, we have seen that it is the presence of Jesus that makes the difference. His presence in their lives, in that boat, in that crowd of people where they needed to give them some food, it was his presence that showed them that they could trust. So we're talking about, what does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to trust God? And one of the things that we have been talking about is the idea that we look at things. We see everything through our lenses, through our eyes, through our senses. We live in a natural world. And that natural world, we engage with our hearing, our seeing, our tasting, our touching, our smelling. Okay? Anything beyond that is outside of our natural world, and we have a struggle. We struggle with being able to believe that there is something beyond what I can taste and see and hear. And so this morning, I want to take you to some things that are simply representations of our control in our lives. Okay, and we don't necessarily think about it. Now, last week we talked about the idea that these men were in a boat, and that boat was their place of security. These are fishermen, many of them. And so when they climbed into the boat, it was kind of like, oh, we're home. We're in a place where we can handle this. We know what we're doing. And we do the same thing. We just don't use boats, okay? We may have cars, but we'll have a bunch of things up here in this basket that represent the security, actually the control of our life. And so we have all kinds of things in our lives, and we control them. That's how we control our lives. And so, first of all, I want to show you that this is just a simple pillow, okay? But, you know, this thing represents security to many of us, okay? You crawl into bed at night, ah, yes, this is the place I like. And so I just want you to think about this. This is a place of comfort and security. And we use this. Sometimes we use it. We go to sleep because we don't want to face the issues of our life. And so we just sleep and sleep and sleep. And so this is one way we control our life and our stress right here with our sleep. Now, may I say something before I go any further than this, that none of these things are wrong, okay? Not one of them has anything that's wrong with it, okay? But sometimes we use it to control things too far in our lives. And so this water bottle represents just our need for water, okay, or food. But it's something that we're working on in our lives. We control our hunger with that. Inside here is a bar, just a snack bar, actually. But it's our food, okay? We control our lives by every 3 to 4 hours, we're eating something, probably more often than that for some of us. But we have regular meals, and we have regular snacks in our lives, and that orders our life. And as I'm thinking about that, I'll just take this off because this also is one of the control factors of our life, our watches, okay? Or, if you will, our phones, okay? These things schedule our lives. They keep it in order. It helps us to understand what's going on, what's going to happen. And we control what's happening in our life with those things, okay? Inside here, this is pleasure right here, okay? So for me, a cup of coffee, maybe you, a cup of tea or hot chocolate. And then, of course, inside the cup, these are Dove chocolates. Anybody like Dove chocolates? Okay, why do we eat Dove chocolates? Or chocolate of any kind, or sweets of any kind? Because we enjoy them, and they sometimes are a stress reliever, or at least we think they are. Okay? Control. Control of who we are in our lives. Oh, this one right here. Anybody use these things? This is just medication. Okay, that's all it is. It's not anything this specific kind. In fact, it's way outdated. I went to the cabinet last night and said, wow, that's 2011. I better throw that one away. Medicine, one of the control features of our lives. How about keys? Keys are the way we protect ourselves, the way we start our vehicles. It's our control. Everybody ever lost your keys? Tell me, what kind of emotion occurred when you lost your keys? And you knew you didn't know where they were. And nobody else knew where they were either. They fell out someplace between here and there. And what do? It's kind of a panic, isn't it? Why is it panicky? Because you've lost control. You don't have control at that point. I got a little New Testament in here. You know, this is my faith. This is where I go for hope and my strength. But it also is that type of control and can be a sense of control because sometimes we think if we do this more and spend more time in His Word, that He will respond to us more and we'll get more of what we want. So we kind of sometimes will use it as a lever on God. And then there's always this one right here. This is the checkbook, okay? I don't need to talk much more about that one. This one here is just family and friends. This is pictures of my family. And just, you have them too. You don't have them in books, but you have your pictures, your family and friends. How do they control our lives? They're part of our lives, and sometimes they can affect our lives a lot. And then I'm going to go to one last thing that wasn't in the basket, because it's in here. This is probably the biggest control right here, okay? So the last time somebody asked you to give to something, it was kind of like, oh, I don't think I want to do that. I want to control my life. If I have money, I got control. If I don't have money, I don't have control. I'm out of control. But there's other things in this wallet that are really interesting because you start thumbing through the thing and you say, okay, my driver's license. Talk to any person who is elderly and who has... They're talking to them about taking their driver's license away, and what does that do? What does that symbolize? Freedom. I can go where I want, when I want, and someday we lose that control. You know, there's another one in here I think that's really interesting also, and it's an insurance card. Wow. Talk about control. Affects our health. This is our health. This is our security. This is the sense that I'm never going to be without money. They can't take all of my money because I've got insurance. You know, we're going to stop right there. You get the picture, okay? The picture is that we have a boat we climb into, just like the disciples climbed into a boat. And any one of these things, if you lose it, you get frantic. Lose your cell phone, lose your wallet, lose your purse, lose a family member. Wow. Our life goes spinning out of control because we don't have control anymore. We can't grab a hold of it. We can't see it. We can't taste it. We can't touch it. We can't smell it. We don't have. It's someplace out here, and we're saying, where is that? You know, it says in Hebrews, the faith is the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Faith is the evidence of things we cannot see. I'd like you to take your Bibles or your iPads or your phone or whatever, and turn to Mark 8. We're going to read this straight through to tell you the story. And so we've jumped over chapter 7. We're going to come back to it in the message and kind of review it a little bit. But we've jumped over chapter 7. And they just climbed out of the boat, okay? Their hearts are hard. And I don't know if this is the same day or not the same day. He doesn't really tell us the time frame. It's not necessarily chronological, but this is the next story, primary story, that Jesus gives to about these disciples. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, about this time, another large crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. I love that. The people ran out of food again. But listen, this one has a little different twist to it. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. I have compassion on these people. They have been with me for 3 days. Okay, so not, I don't want to hear anybody complaining about on a one-hour service. They were with him for 3 days. So they had brought food for a three-day stint, listening to Jesus' teaching. And they have nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance. You get the picture. A lot of people out there, they've been eating. They've been having a great time. They've been having just this Jesus fest, okay? It's been a great time. Now they're hungry. The food's run out. There's nothing left over. Jesus looks at his disciples, and he says, we need to feed these people. In verse 4, he says, his disciples replied, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in this wilderness? Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? 7 loaves, they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and thanked God for them and broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus blessed those, told his disciples to distribute them, and they ate as much as they wanted. There's another phrase, they were satisfied. That's the way I felt last night after I got done with a meal. Just kind of satisfied. It was really good. They ate as much as they want. They were satisfied. And afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. The baskets here are not little baskets like this. These were large rope baskets that you could actually put a man into them. Okay? 7 large baskets. Let's just say about that tall, about that round. They had 7 large baskets of leftover food. And there were about 4,000 people in the crowd that day, not counting women and children. And Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. And immediately after this, he got into a boat. Remember the boat, okay? This is the comfort zone. With his disciples, and crossed over to the region of Dalmatia. And when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. And when he heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. So he got back into the boat and left them and crossed to the other side of the lake. But the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only 1 loaf of bread. Okay, now just pause a minute here. They had 7. They didn't use all 7. Did you see this? They had 1 left over, plus the baskets of bread. But they forgot the bread, but 1 loaf. 1 loaf is in the boat. That's all that's there. They had 1 loaf of bread with them in the boat, and they crossed the lake. Jesus warned them, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. And as they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Oh, I can just hear this one, can't you? Okay, you're in the boat. Jesus is up in the front. They're in the back of the boat. And Peter says to John, did you bring the bread? No, I didn't bring the bread. Andrew's got the bread up there. I got 1 loaf. That's all I got. What are you talking about? Jesus just said we should have had more yeast. That must mean he wants more bread. And there's this murmuring conversation that's going on. It's not really loud. It's just under their breath. It's what happens when you don't want somebody to hear, but you want to let them know that you know that they know. Jesus knew what they were saying. And he said, "Why are you arguing about having no bread? Do you not know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes and cannot see. You have ears and cannot hear. Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000, let me emphasize that differently. When I fed the 5,000, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards? 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Do you not understand yet?" he asked them. You see, this is what's happening. These men are no different than you and I. They live in a world of their 5 senses. They control their world with their 5 senses. And when you move outside of those 5 senses, when it's supernatural, super beyond the natural, we get into a problem, and we can't understand how it's going to work. Even when we have seen it with our very own eyes, even when we have seen a miracle, we still cannot connect the dots. How are we supposed to feed these people? You see, it's all about them. How are we supposed to feed? He's talking about the disciples. They're talking as disciples. Who are we to, how are we going to feed all these people? You can't be serious. They've forgotten the 5 loaves, the 5 loaves and 2 fish. They've forgotten the boat ride where they were about to be swamped. They've had a couple of arguments in between there with some Pharisees. But this is what the disciples said. How are we? So I want you to remember this. They are in the natural world and they cannot break out of the natural world. They can't make it. It's not working, okay? Jesus says their hearts are hard. Please don't think of that as terms of unbelief. Think of that in terms of dullness, of callousness. Their hearts are callous. All I can understand is natural. Now listen to the Pharisees. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and started to argue with him, testing him, and they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign, a supernatural sign from heaven. Why? Because they can't believe that this man could be from heaven. That's impossible. That's outside of our natural order. That's outside of my 5 senses. How can God become a man? It just can't happen. So show us a sign. Let us see something tangible so we can understand. I don't see, maybe you do, but I don't see any difference between the Pharisees and the disciples in their capacity to understand the supernatural and their conflict with the natural. They see it, but they can't get it. Their hearts are dull. And then they climb back in the boat, and the disciples say this. They begin arguing with each other because they hadn't brought any bread, and they'd forgotten. Who is the one who makes the miracle? They have one bread. One loaf of bread. What did Jesus need to feed 5,000 people? Him and some bread. 4,000 people, Jesus and some bread. What have they got in the boat? Jesus and some bread. It's the same. The same scenario all the way through this, and they still can't get it. That it's about Jesus, not about the bread. Jesus is the connection between the natural and the supernatural. Because Jesus is God. You see, Mark is really trying to ask this question. He's writing to a Gentile audience. People like us. They don't have all the all the Jewish laws and the Jewish information that's out there. And so he's asking them this question, who is Jesus? And every time he comes back to this, what is the common denominator? What is the common element? The common element for all that is outside of the natural is Jesus. So let's take a look at some contrasting stories. First of all, this is in chapter 7. And the reason I take you back here is because I want you to connect chapter 6 with chapter 8, but it's connected with some contrasts, some stories of contrast, kind of color, you might say, okay? And you look at them and you say, I don't understand how this fits. Well, the first one is about Pharisees, and they're talking to Jesus, and they're arguing over something called ceremonial hand washing. It's a Jewish ritual, a Jewish tradition, okay? And you did it to obey the law. And so they're arguing about this, and they say, how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat and before all these things they're supposed to do? And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. You have it mixed up. He says, it's not what's on the outside of you that makes you bad. It's what's on the inside of you that makes you bad. Interesting thing is that the disciples don't get it either, because they talk to him afterwards and they say, what did you mean? And he says, are your hearts so dull you can't understand? It's not what's on the outside of a person that makes them unclean. It's what's in the heart. Now, when we talk about heart here, we're not talking about the organ that goes kahoom, kahoom, kahoom. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the inside part of a person where their spirit resides, where they make their decisions and their emotions, and where their mind and their knowledge all connect. If the heart is dull, it can't feel things that are supernatural. He says to these men, this is what comes from the inside that defiles you. From within you, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. These two groups of people are pulled together by this story. Neither one of them understand. And then he goes to another story, the second story. This is about a Gentile woman. Okay, in this culture they live in, number one, a Gentile is outside the Jewish scope, as well as a woman. Okay, I'm not trying to be non-political here, but I'm just trying to tell you that at this time a woman had really no value in this culture. And so for a woman to approach a man, a teacher like Jesus, was off limits. And for a Gentile to approach a Jewish teacher was off limits. But this woman had a daughter who was really sick and had a demon as a part of that. And she approaches Jesus in a town that's out of the Jewish area, and Jesus is trying to get away and get some rest, and this Gentile woman comes up to him and starts to talk to him and says, would you please heal my daughter? And he says, no, I came for the Jewish people. I'm here for the Jewish people. She looks at him and says, aren't even the dogs under the table worthy of the scraps from the table? What did she just say? I know you're for the Jewish people, but would you please give me just a scrap to heal my daughter? Matthew, this is what Matthew says, because of your great faith, your daughter's healed. I want you to notice something. If you read the text, no matter where you read it, the daughter is not there with her. The daughter is at home. Jesus never saw the daughter, but he healed the daughter without ever seeing, without ever knowing. His power is beyond time and space. He heals the daughter. She goes home, the daughter's healed. And she says it's the great faith of this Gentile woman. And he's contrasting the Pharisees and the disciples with this Gentile woman. And then he goes to the next story. And this is what he says. This is a story about healing a deaf man. Now, why a deaf man? And I will tell you that if you look here in this chapter and you look in chapter 8, verse 22, we're going to heal two different kinds of people. bracketed around this statement about the healing, about the loaves, okay? On one side is a deaf man. Now, a deaf man cannot hear. Therefore, normally, they cannot speak. At least, they have utterances, but they're really not words. They have struggles communicating, okay? And on the other side of this equation, we're going to look at next week, is this blind man. Have you ever heard Jesus say, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, listen up. Here's a deaf man who's physically deaf, and Jesus heals the deaf man. Interesting, if you read the story carefully, you read it, and you'll find out that Jesus takes spittle from his tongue, and he places it on the tongue of the deaf man. Why? Why would he take the spittle from his mouth? That's gross. Not to a deaf man, it's not. He has no idea what you're saying. And so when you take spittle from your mouth and put it on his tip, his tongue, you're saying, I am going to heal your tongue. And the man is healed. He can speak. He can hear. What's Mark saying? Jesus is the one who can take the natural and move it beyond into the supernatural. And it requires faith. Who was the person who had the faith with the deaf man? Well, we're not told about the deaf man, but we are told that the people brought the deaf man to Jesus. Now, the people are just the crowd. They had seen him do other miracles. They had seen him do supernatural healings of people. They brought the man to him, and it's the basis of the faith of the crowd. Now, the crowd's got faith that Jesus can do the supernatural. The Gentile woman has faith to do the supernatural, but the disciples and the Pharisees are struggling with this. See, Jesus heals a deaf man by his faith. And then they climb into a boat. Now we're back into chapter 8. And they're crossing, and you remember the story. They're having a conversation among themselves really quietly. Jesus knows what they're saying, and this is what he says to them. And everybody looks at this and says, what are you talking about? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herod. So let me ask you, what does this mean? It's the big question. What does it mean? Well, yeast is a small thing that if you put it into a space will basically grow and consume the space. Okay? Yeast in the Jewish mind was considered to be a sin. And so every time they came to their new year, they had to clean out their houses of all the yeast-bearing products. It's a symbol of the sin that's in their life, okay? And sin, if you want to put it in its most succinct term, is this. The idea of, I do not trust God, I only trust what I can do. See, faith is, I trust God with everything in my life. Unbelief says, no, I only trust God with what I give to him, and I'll take care of the rest. It's the basket. Like I said, none of this is wrong until it takes the place of God. Till you trust this more than you trust God. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. What was the yeast of the Pharisee? The Pharisee's yeast was that he could not see beyond his traditions, beyond his teachings, beyond his role and his pride. I am a Pharisee. I am the one who can do what I want to do. I am the one who commands people or not commands people. I am the head of the Jewish people. It was at that time. I can't see anything beyond my natural realm, but I don't need to because I'm in control. And Herod, what is Herod? Herod was the half-Jew, half-Gentile king that was a part and now over this land. And if you go farther into the book of Mark, you'll see Jesus comes before Herod at his trial. And Herod says to him, do a sign for me. I've been hearing about you. Show me something. You know, just entertain me for a little bit, would you? Herod is the pleasure and the entertainment of our lives. The yeast of the Pharisees is, I control my life and I have pleasure within my life, and it's all within the scope of the natural, and anything outside of that scope I do not agree with and I will not accept. Jesus is saying to his disciples, beware of thinking like the Pharisees, that you have your life in control, that you don't need me. See, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of this day, had rejected Jesus. They had rejected him that says, the power that's within you is of Satan. So they called the Holy Spirit, the power within Jesus, Satan. They rejected him. And so theirs is a little bit different understanding. They really have unbelief. The disciples are in the process. They are learning. Their opportunities for faith are growing. And every time they run into him, they hit this snag because they have a dull heart. You see, Jesus wants us to see, to believe without seeing. He wants us to believe without seeing. Have you eyes and can't see? Have you ears and can't hear? Just saw a deaf man get healed. They're going to see a blind man get healed. Two physical representations, symbolic statements about what Jesus can do. If he can heal the blind man and the deaf man, surely he can heal the hearts of men who cannot see or hear spiritual things. They have no faith. He wants us to believe without seeing. So when you think about this, and you look at this particular passage of Scripture in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God without faith. So if you want to please God, and we want to live that type of a faith-driven life, but yet we fill our lives with this basket of control, this is the stuff that we control our lives with. How do you move from this to this? This is faith, okay? This is, I can't control it. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea, okay? What is the movement from the control basket to this idea that I trust God? How can I have these things in my life and yet still have trust? Trust says, I trust you with my finances. But when somebody asks for money, I say, well, no, you can't have that money. That's reserved over here. That's my control. Okay? If somebody needs some food, well, that was my food. Or you can start to say, no, you know what? It's not my money. It's not my food. It's not my time. It's not my energy. It's not my comfort. It's not my medication. These are all gifts from the Father given to us for our lives and indeed for pleasure in our lives. We enjoy our lives because of these things, and that doesn't make them wrong. It just makes them an it, okay? What will you do with the it? The control basket. The control basket is a matter of this. So I'm just going to pick one item out here. I'm just going to say this is the thing that's most part of my control. So I can either hang on to the control like this, and I say, this is my control. And God says, no, I want you to trust me with your health. I don't know if I can trust you with my health. I've seen other people die. Well, can't you trust me with your death? Well, I know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to die. So I'm hanging on to this with all my heart, okay? Thinking this is going to be the answer to my everything, okay? This is the thing that's going to keep me alive, is these pills. Or I can go like this. Okay, Lord. If you want to take it, take it. I trust you. Now, that doesn't mean I don't take my medicine. Please don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying you don't take it. I'm saying you offer whatever it is you hang on to as the thing that controls your life. It can be anything. It can be family. I got to have my kids. If I don't have my kids, I got nothing. Well, no, you still have the Lord. He's still present. You see, Jesus is in us, in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, who is actually the Spirit of Jesus, who lives within us. Every believer has the Spirit of Jesus within him. Your boat right here, okay, has inside it Jesus. And remember what it was with the bread? It was the bread and, you can say it with me, Jesus. It was the bread and Jesus. It is my control basket and Jesus. He is what makes the difference between this being just in the natural world and me being beyond the natural world, trusting God, because it's impossible to please my Heavenly Father without trusting Him with everything. Now you say, well, okay, I trust Him, and it's easy on a Sunday morning to say, I trust Him. But the point of this matter is this, that when you walk out of here, we tend to want to grab stuff back. Now, when you say to Jesus, I will trust you, He's going to take you at your word. And then He's going to take one of these things out of this basket, and He's going to lose it. And He's going to see if you freak out or not. Going to test it. So if you're losing your health, you're losing your money, you're losing whatever, I don't, it could be anything. Whatever it is you're hanging on to, He may test that. And the question is, are you willing to let go? Are you willing to say, yeah, Lord, okay. I don't understand how I'm going to do this, but I trust you. I see beyond the natural world, and I trust a God who's bigger than the natural world, who created the natural order, who created all these laws, who gave me all these things to enjoy, and now has just removed one from me for a time. Will I trust the one who's given it all in the beginning and just now takes it back a little bit? So the application, what will I do? Faith, trusting in God, and control. One last illustration. When you all walked in here this morning, I was not out here, but I don't think anybody, you tell me if anybody did this before they came in here. They came up and they looked at this pew and they said, did anybody test the pew before you got into it? What'd you do? You sat down. You placed your whole weight and trust on that pew because you can see it. You can feel it. You know what it is. You've been here before. You've been through this before, okay? So you trusted it. What God is asking you to do is to trust something you cannot see, cannot taste, cannot touch. You know He's here. You know He's present. He said, where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am. So here's the question. Will you trust Him? I know we all trust Him with our eternal life. He says, but salvation is for day, today. Will you trust Him for today? For the issues of today? Now, I can't know all your issues. Can't know them all. But you know them. So we're going to have a time of just short time of quiet and prayer. And I want you, if you want to apply this message by simply talking to God and taking the thing that is right now in your present mind, because God has brought it there, and I want you to offer that to Him. To say, Lord, I give this to you. And then with your hands, turn it over, give them into His hands, and move your hands to the side. Don't pick it back up again. Father God, we are so familiar with our control basket and with our world. And yet you have said we are to guard our hearts against this unbelief, this capacity not to see beyond the natural, to not get outside of our control basket. Lord, you are asking us to step outside of our boat, to trust you. And with each one of us, there are things in our lives right now that you have brought to our mind that you are saying, will you trust me with this? Will you live your life like I'm in control and you're not? Lord, we want you in control. Forgive us when we grab the things back out of your hands and we try to stuff them back into our basket. But Lord, help us to remember that where you are, whatever resource we have is all that's necessary. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.